All right, Luke chapter 13, we're going to pick up at verse 18 because that's where we left off a couple weeks ago. And look at verse 18. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put it in his garden, and it grew and it became a large tree, and the birds of the air nest in it, in its branches." And again he said, "To what should I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven." So again, we picked off, actually we left off, where Jesus, he was in the synagogue, if you remember, he was teaching. And remember, he was rebuking the ruler of the synagogue, rebuking those, that leadership of that synagogue, because they were upset because Jesus healed a woman who was bent over for 18 years. And you remember this man, this ruler, he got up the minute Jesus said, he healed her, and she stood up straight, looking up and praising God. He got up and he didn't even have the nerve to speak directly to Jesus. He ended up rebuking the people who were there, who were under his leadership, who he was supposed to be ministering, and he rebuked them and he told them, "Hey, you guys got 6 days to be healed, but don't come on the Sabbath day to be healed. Come on the off days, but not on the Sabbath day." And I'm thinking, wow, you know, how somebody can put traditions, rituals, and religion and their own agenda before a person's life, before the work of God. And so now we see Jesus, he's illustrating about the kingdom of God. And he asks two questions. One in verse 18, where he says, "What is the kingdom of God like?" And then in verse 19, actually verse 20, where he says, "And to what shall the kingdom of God be compared to?" So in verse 18, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is, it's like a mustard seed. Now, I'm going to show you a mustard seed. This is actually a mustard seed. I don't think you probably, none of us, because all of us, we can't hear, we can't see. And I don't think you can see this. Can you guys see this? You know, because I'm looking, I don't see any younger people here. So, I mean, I put it like this close and I still can't see it. It's very tiny, but if you can see a little black dot, that is a mustard seed. It's a tiny seed, right? And so Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like?" It's like this mustard seed, right? Now, there are two interpretations of this verse in 18. And, you know, in context, Jesus is talking about, you know, the growth of the church, the unnatural growth, and the other side of the spectrum is the supernatural growth of the church. I think they both work out because they both, whether you believe that he's talking about the church growing supernaturally or the church is growing in this unnatural growth, they both can work out. Some pastors and some theologians, they believe that this illustration that of the mustard seed is referring to, again, like I said, this supernatural growth of the kingdom of God. Well, others believe in context of what Jesus is saying, he's talking about unnatural growth of the kingdom of God. But whether it's supernatural, whether it's unnatural, we all can agree that the kingdom of God has taken off and is still moving forward, right? And if you think about the growth of the church, you know, you got to think about that. We're talking over 2,000 years ago. And when I was saying, okay, if I look back 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this earth, where did it all begin, the growth of the church? And it all started off with John the Baptist. Remember when he was the forerunner of Jesus when he came. Luke chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, it said that John went through the regions around the Jordan. He was preaching the baptism of repentance, preaching the remission of sins. And then he mentions he shares these words in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, where he says, "A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." Well, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, and he came before Jesus. He came when Jesus was there, but before Jesus came out, he was preparing the way, preparing the hearts of the people to meet Jesus and for Jesus to do the work of the ministry. In fact, John said, hey, I need to decrease so he can increase. And I think that's, when I think of that, I think that's how we have to be, guys. We have to decrease so Jesus can increase in us. If you do not decrease, how can the Spirit of God increase in you? If you are living for the flesh, how can you live and walk in the Spirit? In fact, Paul said in Galatians that if you walk in the flesh, you're going to live by it. If you live by the flesh, you're going to walk in the flesh. But if you walk in the Spirit, you'll live in the Spirit. And so it started with John. And then from there, Jesus came on the scene and he chose 12 disciples and he sent them out preaching about the kingdom of God and to prepare the way before him. In Luke chapter 6 now, it says that he was out there in the mountains, he was praying, and he continued to pray all night to the Lord. And when day came, he came down and he called his disciples to himself, and then he chose 12 of them, and he gave their names. He picked them out, and the 12 were Simon, who was called Peter. We're talking Andrew, his brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew. That's a hard one, Bartholomew. Moo, you know, I don't know. Bart. Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot. Judas, the son of James, and obviously Judas Iscariot, who became the betrayer. So he picked 12. Then in chapter 9, verse 1, he called them together, those 12, and he gave them his power, he gave them his authority over all the demons and to go out and to cure diseases and to heal people, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So those 12 he sent out to preach the gospel. And then after that, in Luke chapter 10, he gathers 70 disciples to do the same thing. In chapter 10, verse 1, he says, after the Lord appointed the 70 others, he sent them two by two before his face into every city and every place where he himself was about to go. They were to go prepare the place, prepare Jesus' coming there. And he said to them, the harvest is what? Truly great. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And I think of our brother and sister here. They're part of that labor in the harvest. And they're here to say, hey, we want more laborers. We need more laborers to go out. And then after that, Jesus told those who were with him right before he was received in the cross. Remember, he resurrected. In fact, remember when he resurrected, the graves were open and people saw many of their relatives, saw many walking around alive. And after the graves were opened up when he resurrected. And he, in Acts, it tells us that he revealed himself to many. At one time, even over 500. And people saw him. But when that day that he was received in the crowd, in the clouds, after his resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says that as he assembled everybody together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he has said, you have heard from me, from John, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And then he says, you're going to receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So you see the gospel is taking off. There's this supernatural growth of the Word of God. It's taking off. And then in verse 15 of verse 1, that's when Peter stood up. You know, Peter, this big, burly man, tough guy. You know, he stood up in his very first sermon, he stood up in the midst of all the disciples, and we're talking about in Acts chapter 1:15, it said there was 120 of them, and he gave this first sermon to everybody, and it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says that when those who gladly received this sermon, his word, they were baptized, and on that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000. I mean, that's a pastor's dream. I'm always saying, guys, that even if it's one person at a time, it's a victory. We're here to reach out and to save, whether it's thousands, hundreds, or if it's just one person, the multitudes of angels rejoice. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, it goes on and he says, after the 3,000 God saved, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men that came was 5,000 after the 3,000. And the gospel is still being preached today. It started over 2,000 years ago. And the gospel was preached. It came to you and it came to me personally. Remember that day when you first heard the word of God? And you accepted the Lord? And it's still going on to those who need to be saved. Whether it's in Brazil and the Amazon, whether it's in China, whether it's in the Ukraine, which now I'm sure we wouldn't even be able to get into the Ukraine. I would love to go back to the Ukraine as well. But even across the street, in the park, under your own roof, in your workplace, everywhere, the gospel is still going out to those who need to be saved. We're saved. The end of our faith is the salvation of our souls, right? Okay, now, after the rapture of the church, it doesn't end. Guys, what we're going through right now, what we're witnessing, we never thought in our entire lifetime we would ever be witnessing what we're witnessing now. But we can't forget that God's still on the throne, the gospel's still being preached, and people are still getting saved. That doesn't change. And after the church, in Revelation chapter 7, the Lord, he raises up 144,000 from the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. They're going to be sealed, and they will be preaching the gospel. This is after the church is lifted up. We're gone. 144,000 will be sharing the gospel, testifying. And then in Revelation chapter 11, the Lord's going to give power to his two witnesses, and they're going to prophesy for 1,260 days, preaching the gospel. And then Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, where we see another angel flying in the midst of heaven and having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So the point is that the gospel is not going to be stopped. It's going to continue. And we got to continue to preach it, especially in the areas that, and when we were talking about today with Joel, and I was talking with some other people, that what about those areas where the gospel can't be preached? I've seen it. Going to China, going to Hiramchi out there in the desert. They got one of the biggest deserts out there. And seeing people, these nomads out there. I mean, what about there in those areas where the church can't get to? The Lord himself will reach out with them through visions and dreams. He will send people. It's funny, you know, you can parachute in anytime. But you got to have a boat to come out. Well, if you parachute in a place like that and you don't plan, then obviously God wants you to live there. Okay? He wants you to be, you're going to stay. Because you can't go throughout the jungle. I have a fear of spiders, you know, and anacondas, you know, following me. And plus the river, you don't want to, I'm sure they have crocodiles and other parasites and stuff. And so you're going to stay. And that's where God wants you. But God's going to reach out in those areas, and he's going to do it. Where there's no way, God will make a way. Amen. He's the way maker. Like that song, the way maker. So again, God will reach out through visions and dreams. So we as a church, you know, I think about how we play that part of that process of that supernatural growth, that plan of God to reach the whole world for Jesus Christ. So I can see how that works also. That some people believe, well, he's talking about this supernatural growth of the church. It started with Jesus because it did. And it has taken off. And you remember when the church was being persecuted? What happened? It grew. So if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, if you want to grow in Jesus Christ, why don't you go look for some persecution? Go out and say, excuse me, sir, can you persecute me? Let me tell you, they will. You find the right person, he will. Or come to me, I'll persecute you. All right, get to work, go clean the bathrooms. You missed a spot. use your toothbrush, you know. So the church grew. Now, in context, again, you have to look at the people who Jesus is talking to. Well, he's speaking to the Jews. And when he spoke about the mustard seed, he spoke right after he was talking to the Jews. So it's, you know, safe to say that he was speaking to the Jews here. And in verse 18 and 19 here, Jesus, he gives this very powerful and this very convicting message about the mustard seed. And, you know, whenever we hear the word of God, whenever you read of God, it should cause you to examine your heart, right? It should cause you to look at your walk with the Lord. I do. Every time I read the word of God, I'm always looking at my own life. I want to apply it. I want to share the word of God where it's applicable, okay? I just don't want to read it and say, okay, history or whatever. I want to hear in a way where, how can I apply it to my life? Amen. And that's the way it should be, where you should be able to apply it to your life. And I'll never forget, and I always say this periodically, I'll say this, Pastor Bobby, he taught one day at the men's conference, men's retreat. He got up, and something that he said that always stuck to my heart, I mean, to my mind and my life, he said, he raised the Bible up and he pointed to all the men. He said, this is not out of your reach. Because I used to think, the Holy Bible, there's no way I can even touch it or open it or let alone live it. It's not out of your reach. God didn't give us something that we can't live, that we can't read and we can't share. So again, you know, it should do something great in our life. Excuse me for 1 minute. I forgot my water. If I don't have the water, I'm going to have a coughing spasm. Okay. There. That's so great about having a small, intimate church. I can just walk down and grab Fernando's water. Sorry I took your water, brother. So, again, you got to look at what Jesus is saying. But isn't it awesome how what Jesus says in his word here, chapter 13, what we've been looking at, it's still touching our life, the lives of many. Even over 2,000 years ago, Jesus is still transforming lives today. And he's still transforming our lives. It's as if we're there with him. That's why I like to look when I read the word of God. It's like I'm there with him over 2,000 years ago, and I'm seeing him. When I went to Jerusalem, it was amazing. Walking where Jesus walked. Going where Jesus was. I even thought, maybe I'm standing where Jesus stood. You look down and saw some sandals imprints in the sand, thinking maybe those are Jesus' imprints. You know, and or one time when I was out there, I stood in the sand, and then I kind of hopped back and I said, Jesus is carrying me. There's only one set of footprints. You know, I just kind of encouraged myself in that way. But he's still working. He's still transforming lives today. Now look what he says in verse 18. He says, so what is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and he put it in his garden. And it grew and it became a large tree and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Well, that leads us into that second interpretation, which in context is what he's talking about. That mustard seed growing into a tree, that's considered an abnormal growth. It's not a natural growth, but unnatural, because a mustard seed is a plant. It's an herb, or it's a brush, or a shrub. It's not a tree. It doesn't grow into a tree. It grows sometimes long and skinny, and it can grow as tall as 10 feet, but it's considered a bush and not a tree. And the fact that in verse 19, he talks about how the birds of the air, they make their nests in its branches. I don't know if the branches of a mustard seed can even support certain birds, maybe like a hummingbird or something else, but a big giant bird, I don't think it can really support the bird. And the fact that some of the birds mentioned in scriptures, they're mentioned in a bad sense or in an evil sense. Like in Luke chapter 8, verse 4. We looked at that a few years ago. where Jesus said in what is the kingdom of heaven like? He says when the great multitude of had gathered and they came to him from every city, he spoke a parable and he said that the sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell on the wayside and it was trampled down and the birds of the air devoured it. And then in verse 11, he actually gave the interpretation of it. He said, now this parable is, it's this. The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear the word of God, that'd be us, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's the birds. So Jesus associates the birds as with Satan. It's not good. It's not good. And I don't like crows. I look at crows and I think of evil. I don't know why. They're very messy. I go outside and they're in my trash and they're just tearing up the trash all over. I have to go out there and pick it up. I don't mind them digging in my trash as long as they pick up their clean up their mess, but they don't. And so when I think of them, I think of that. You know, these are the birds that maybe were taken and getting the seed. But there are some birds that are used in the scripture as being good, like the eagle, right? Isaiah 40:31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. I have hawks. I love the hawks. And now I have turkey vultures outside around my house. It's great. They're awesome. They're huge. I like them because they clean up the roadkill, you know, and everything. In fact, when I get the gophers, I usually throw them out. On the outside in front of the house and allow the birds to have them, you know, the coyotes or whatever. So, again, we see the eagle here mentioned as something good, or maybe the sparrows in Luke chapter 12, where it says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered, and do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So sparrows are a good thing. God, I don't care for sparrows. I mean, they make a mess. But God says if one falls to the ground, he takes notice of it. And if he takes notice of that sparrow, how much more are you than they are? That God takes notice of your life. Don't ever think he doesn't. God sees you. He knows you. Knows everything about you. Amen. Or the raven, Luke chapter 12, 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barns. But God feeds them, and how much valuable are you than the birds? So what Jesus is saying is that though some churches may experience this abnormal growth, you know, because there's a lot of big, giant, mega churches, there's this appearance of looking good. It's like what 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told Timothy in chapter, he says, they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Well, there's some churches can be the same way. They can look good. They can grow. They can thrive. And that can be a good thing because that's, that's the heart of every pastor. I mean, we desire that our church, we got plenty of seats to fill up. In fact, in our early years, I always complained to God saying, God, I'm seeing too many empty seats. And the Lord rebuked me and said, hey, who are you sharing the word of God to, the empty seats or the seats that are filled? And when he told me that, I was like, you are right. You're right. I'm not here to talk to an empty seat. I'm here to talk to the seats that are filled. The empty seats, guys, are filled with angels. Angels. Your guardian angel. And some of you have more than one chair. That means you need more than one angel to watch over you. You know? That's not social distancing. It's just that you got more angels that are saying, hey, scoot over. So, but some churches, you know, they look good. They grow leaps and bounds and they thrive, and they do many good works for the Lord. But in verse 19, it tells us about this unnatural growth and how the birds, they nest in the branches, but it's not a good thing. And I can't help to think about what Jesus said in Matthew 13 about the birds being related to Satan. Now, Satan knows that he can't defeat the church, so what did he do? He joined the church. I mean, you can't deny that. But that's the church. He can't come in here. Oh, yes, he can. I mean, Jesus healed people who were bound by demons in the synagogue. He can't beat the church, so he joined the church. And I bet some of you this morning were in your mind, were probably getting some bad thoughts in your mind, right? Maybe you're thinking Beth, maybe you're thinking it right now. Yeah, see? But you know what? That didn't come from you. Where did that come from? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us Satan is shooting his fiery darts. He's got fiery darts, and he's shooting them in your mind. And that impure thought, or maybe that sin or evil thought that comes in your mind, you're saying, how can I think like this when I'm in church? And so what God says is that we have to take those thoughts into captivity. God's looking, okay, that came from the enemy. What are you going to do with it now? Are you going to entertain it? Are you going to add to it? Are you going to build on it? Are you going to build this whole doctrine on it? Or are you going to take your thought into captivity? Anything that will, like I prayed, anything that will try to exalt the knowledge of God over the knowledge of God, you have to take it into captivity. Am I right? I mean, I don't think I'm the only one. I'm the pastor. I don't think I'm the only one that thinks this way, you know. Sometimes I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? You know, what is going on? Why can't, why? And I realize that's the enemy. He's hiding behind this bush here. He's going, beep, beep, beep. And I have to put on the helmet of salvation. And I got to take those thoughts into captivity. But we're talking about how Satan, he knows he can't defeat the church, so he joined the church. And whenever you have a large church, whenever you have a mega church, what comes with a mega church is a lot of mega problems. I think of our church. I mean, we got problems. I can't imagine 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 people, the problems that church has and that pastor has to deal with. It's easy to go to a mega church and hide and run from your sin. I mean, we had people here that I had to confront, and they left. They didn't change. They just left to a bigger mega church. Why? Because nobody knows their story. It's easy to hide. I know I did it. Brother Joe talked about going into the theater. I went into the North Park Theater in 1978. It's the first time I ever stepped in that theater. And I went in there in the flesh and with my sin hiding because there was a lot of people. And I always stayed by myself until the Lord got a hold of me. When he got a hold of me, things changed. And I remember the first day I stepped in, and I remember having my Pendleton, you know, buckle up like this. And I did have a bandana on, you know. And so we wore, that's the way we dress. Fernando dressed like that. Andy's fault. And so going in there and hearing all the ladies singing the worship of God. Ladies were singing. Then the men were singing their part. Oh, man, I was nailed by the Holy Spirit. I got ghosted. That was a supernatural feeling of God's Spirit in my life. And that's when my life never became the same. I changed. But in a mega church, it's easy in a large church, it's easy for the enemy to mix in and cause problems. Guys, let me tell you something. There is no perfect church, okay? There's no perfect church. And many Christians, they jump from church to church to find that perfect church. And what do I always say? Somewhat like that, yeah. If you find the perfect church, don't go because you only mess it up. There is no perfect church. And many Christians are looking for that perfect pastor. You know what I'm always saying about the perfect pastor, right? You remember what I say about the perfect pastor? Do you know? Well, that's a good one. That's a reminder. Don't look to the pastor. Look to the master. But the perfect pastor, he only preaches exactly 10 minutes. The perfect pastor condemns sin roundly, but he never hurts anybody's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight, and he also and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week. He wears good clothes, he drives a good car, buys good books, and he donates $30 a week to the church. He's 29 years old, and he has 40 years experience. And above all, he's handsome. Man, look at you. Look at you guys are looking like, wow, we were not in a perfect church, you know. The perfect pastor has this burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 15 home visits a day, and he's always in his office to be handy when needed. The perfect pastor always has time for the church council and all its committees. He never misses a meeting of any church organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. The perfect pastor is always in the church down the street. Guys, we're not perfect. The church, the saint has joined the church. And the church does have problems. And if you're looking for the perfect church, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. In fact, Jesus said that he didn't come to heal the well. He came for the sick. One of my relatives said, hey, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. And I said, you're right, it is. But that's who Jesus came for. He came for. So how important it is that we need to be careful. We need to know when Jesus blesses the church, when there's this unnatural growth of the church, that with that comes greater responsibility. Are we ready to handle 1,000 people? Do we have the ability, if God fills this place with thousands of people, that we can handle it? God will not give us more than we can handle. And I thank God for each and every one of you. I thank the Lord for you guys. And I can't imagine thousands. I think of Pastor Miles, Jack Hibbs. I think of Philip. I think of all these pastors who there's just this, God has blessed with hundreds and thousands of people. And I think, wow, what would that even be like to see something like that? You know how many services we would have to have if we had 1,000 people? 14. I couldn't do it all day. It would be impossible. God won't give us nothing that we can handle. So we need to heed this warning about the mustard seed. That's a bush, but it's grown into a tree, and the birds, they nest in it. So Jesus is saying, you know what? The kingdom of God will grow in this unnatural way as it has. We've seen it. We see it even today. And it has allowed evil and strange people to mix in with it. So there's a lot of strange birds nesting in the branches of the church. It's all done in the name of the kingdom of God. Look at the false teachers. I mean, we're told in Timothy that in the last days there'll be false teachers. There's going to be false doctrine. There's going to be the misused of the gifts. I mean, that Rodney Brown deal that was happened way back, I think it was in the 90s. I mean, that has died off. You don't see too much of that laughing in the spirit, slain in the spirit, being drunk in the spirit, holy laughter of acting like animals and warriors and running around the church and everything in the name of the kingdom of God. There's this supernatural growth. People are flocking to those things because why? They want their ears tickled. And pastors are giving what the people want because they want to be people pleasers and not God pleasers. We got to be a God pleaser. I'm not a hireling, guys. Pastor Lou, thank you for your counsel who said, just do what God called you to do. That's all. You do that, you can't go wrong. And so that's what we're called to do. But if you look on TV, you'll see how many birds are nested in this unnatural growth of the church, and they're nesting in there, and how the false doctrine and off the wall stuff that's going on TV, and people want to go and they want to watch this stuff, especially senior citizens who are being taken advantage. I saw a guy the other day talking one of these channels, and man, my spirit was grieved, and how he's saying, hey, if you send me $1,000, you can have this prayer rag. $1,000. I need 1,000 people, $1,000 to give you this prayer rag and your life will change. And then they interview the people. Oh, my life changed. It was all financial stuff. I had this, and the Lord gave me 50,000, 20,000, and all this. And I thought, wow, all in the name of the kingdom of God. What is the church like? It's like a mustard seed that it's the tiniest all seed, but it's going to grow into this unnatural tree. Look at verse 20. And we're going to have to stop here because the time's up. So we're going to pick up and we'll look at where he talks about how the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to read it, though. Let's read it. Verse 20. And again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven. So again, Jesus here, he's pointing out the sin and the corruption that can take place within the church. How we have to have discernment, guys. You have to get in the Word of God. How important it is that we need to know the truth of the Word of God, not lies. Don't learn about saying or the lies. If you know the truth, you're going to overcome the lies. Amen.